That last song, one of the first ones I ever led. Still a favorite. What an awesome message to know that our Savior lives, offers so much hope. What a message. When Paul came to Lystra on his first missionary journey, he and Barnabas had healed a man that was lame from his birth. And because of that, the people wanted to worship them, which prompted the statement that is recorded in the 14th chapter of Acts and the 15th verse. He says, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men with the same nature as you, and preach that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them." Please note the contrast. He says, first of all, you need to turn away from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. Do you think that the same message would be applicable today? I know it is. We live in a world that worships various idols, useless things. A world that needs to turn to the living God. In fact, I would suggest to you that probably all of us, myself included, at times are challenged by the idols of the world, the useless things, therefore depriving us of our devotion and worship to the living God who made heaven and earth. Well, what is an idol? Well, first of all, idolatry, of course, is the worship of a false god. And I would suggest to you that, number one, an idol is a false god, maybe a tangible object, or perhaps even an intangible concept, that is made by human hands and conceived in the human mind. And in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, when Paul is talking about the idols of the Gentiles, he refers to these idols as futile, useless things that are a result of futile and useless reasoning. Paul says in Romans 1:21, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. And their foolish hearts were darkened, and professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." The Hebrew word is the word Elil. Actually, there are two words, and the first one is Elil. It is found in Psalm 96. In the 96th Psalm, we find a praise psalm. The psalmist is encouraging us to worship the God of heaven. But in Psalm 96, verses 4 and 5, note the contrast. He says, "For all of the gods of the people are idols," Elil, basically meaning nothing or powerless or weak. "All the gods of the people are nothing. But the Lord made the heavens, honored and majesty are before Him, and strength and beauty are in His sanctuary." In the book of Isaiah, we find another Hebrew word in Isaiah chapter 41 and beginning with verse 21. The word Hebel basically means the same thing. It means nothing or vain or empty or worthless. Isaiah commonly challenges the idols that challenge the nation of Israel, the idols of the nation, the Gentiles. In Isaiah chapter 41 verse 21, he says, "Present your case, says the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, says the King of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what will happen. Let them show the former things what they were, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare to us things to come." He's challenging these idols. He says, "Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Yes, do good or evil, that we may be dismayed and see it all, to see it together. Indeed, you are gods. Here it is, nothing. And your work is nothing, vain and empty and useless. And he who chooses you is an abomination." Therefore, they were vain, empty, worthless nothings, which is the same thing that we find in Acts 14 and Romans 1:21. They were empty, lifeless nothings. And thus God says, Paul says, you need to turn from these empty, lifeless nothings to the living God. He is the one who is worthy of your praise and honor. Turn to the living God who made the heavens and the earth. What's interesting, that in the book of Romans chapter 1, when Paul expounds upon these idols, he also refers to the fact that the worship of these idols then resulted in a depraved lifestyle. Paul says in Romans 1, he referred to the idols in verse 21 and 22, as we know, 23 as we noticed. And in verse 26 he says, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even the women exchanged a natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment, the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. When I read verse 29 and 30, it's like reading from a modern day newspaper, and the reason why we have such futile lifestyle is because we have a society that is worshiping false gods. And thus the Bible talks about the stupidity of bowing before these idols, the futility of worshiping those that are fashioned by human hands. Again, I go to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah, this time the 44th chapter, and beginning with verse 9, where Isaiah challenges the idols of the people. And he says, those who make an image, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit. They are the own witness. They see nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? Surely all his companions would be ashamed. And the workmen, they are mere men, just men. Let them all be gathered together and let them stand up. Yet they shall fear, they shall be ashamed together. The blacksmith with the tong works one in the coals, fashion it with hammers, and works it with the strength of his arm. Even so, he is hungry, and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. His maker is weak and helpless. The craftsman stretches out his rule. He marks out one with chalk. He fashions it with a plane. He marks it out with the compass and makes it like the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He cuts down cedars for himself and takes the cypress and the oak, and he secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine and the rain nourishes it. And then it shall be for man to burn. For he shall take some and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worship it. He makes a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire, and with this half he eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself, said, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the rest of it he makes into a god, his carved image, and he falls down before it and worship it, saying, deliver me, for you are my God. Pitiful picture. So he plants this little pine tree, and it grows up, and he chops it down, and takes half of it to kindle his fire so that he can bake bread and eat his roast. And with the other, he makes it to his image, and he bows down before it, saying, deliver me, this lifeless, powerless nothing, for you are my God. Consider with me some of the lifeless, powerless idols of our time? First of all, consider with me the power of Jehovah God. Number one, that Jehovah God is separate from the idols because He has the power to create. There is none like Jehovah. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 10, beginning with the 6th verse, Jeremiah plainly tells us that. In Jeremiah chapter 10, when he makes the contrast between the living God and the idols of the people, he says, "Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Jehovah, you are great and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. They are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. Silver is beaten into plates. It is brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz, the work of the craftsman and of the hands of the metalsmith. Blue and purple are their clothing. They are all work of skillful men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth will tremble and the nations will be able not be able to endure His indignation. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He, Jehovah, has made the earth by His power. He has established the world by His wisdom and stretched out the heavens at His discretion. When He utters His voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain and brings the wind out of its treasuries. There's our good meteorological lesson for Bill. Everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by an image. For His molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are futile, a work of errors. In the time of their punishment, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob, God, Jehovah God, is not like them, for He is the maker of all things, and Israel is the tribe of His inheritance. The Lord of hosts is His name. There's none like Him. Which of these idols men make can create? They can't, but Jehovah can. And not only does He have the power to create, but He has the power to sustain what He makes. He upholds all things by the word of His power. Again, in the book of Isaiah, this time the 40th chapter. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning with verse 18. Isaiah 40, beginning with verse 18, he says, "To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to Him? The workman molds an image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is He, Jehovah, who sits above the circle of the earth." Ah, there is God, sitting above the circle of the earth, upholding all things by the word of His power. He provides. We call it providence. He has taken thought for His creation. He is the one who brings forth the rain and the fruitful seasons, filling our heart with food and gladness, according to Paul in Acts chapter 14 and verse 17. "And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth. When he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me?" Where is God found as equal? There is none. "Or to whom shall I be equal?" says the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes on high. See who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of His might and the strength of the power. Not one is missing. Well, I love the Hebrew word here because it suggests that every night God has a roll call. And He calls every one of those stars by name. That's the living God. He not only has the power to make, but the ability to sustain. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my weight is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And His power, He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He gives strength. He has the power to sustain. He has the power to save. There is no redeemer other than God Himself. Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43 in verses 10 and 11. Isaiah the prophet says, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am He, and beside me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." You know any idol of man that can create, sustain, and save? I don't. And Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in 1 Timothy the 4th chapter, and the 10th verse, he refers to the living God who has the ability and the power to redeem or save. "For to this end," Paul said, "we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially to those who believe." This is the God that Abraham believed in. Paul refers to the faith of Abraham in the 4th chapter. It was the God who was able to bring life to a dead womb, the womb of Sarah, but also who brings life to a dead tomb, the tomb of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus, and the empty tomb of Christ stands as the landmark of hope and joy and peace for man today. You know any God of man that can do that? You know any powerless, lifeless idol of men that can go cause a man to come back to life? But the living God can do it. He can redeem your soul and mine. He's the only one that can redeem your soul and mine. He has the power to create. He has the power to sustain His creation. And He has the power and the ability to redeem us from sin and to give us hope. So do you think we have any idols? It's interesting. Brian led a song a minute ago. Number 225, Jesus calls us. Did you notice what you sang? Well, let me tell you, remind you. Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store, from each idol that would keep us, saying, "Christian, love me more." What idol is in your closet? Well, let me ask you. Could it be that some men worship the God of pseudoscience? What I mean by pseudoscience is that the theory of evolution is not science. No. In fact, it isn't based even back by even fundamental laws of science, fundamental laws of physics, thermodynamics, and even fundamental laws of biology. It is a God that was created and fashioned by the futile reasonings of men. You don't think it's a God? Listen to this guy. He says, "All biological phenomena derive from evolutionary relationships and interactions that occurred in the past. As the great evolutionary geneticist Theodosius Dobzhansky stated, nothing in biology makes sense except in the sight of evolution. That was written in a textbook, by the way, that several years ago was used right up here on the hill at the university. You don't think that's a God? Nothing in biology makes sense except in that light. And the result is a Darwinian code of ethics. And we're reaping the benefit of that today. Lord Brain said in Science, April 9, 1965, if it is said survival is what counts in evolution, on what grounds is man to be preferred to the tiger or the tapeworm or the tetanus bacillus, of all which have not now survived? You get it? No wonder we're aborting babies. If they are in our way, well, we just take a little raid out and get rid of them. Isn't that the way we think? And man is bowing before this God. And in contrast to the God of science, we find a God of love is revealed in the Bible. The living God says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Only the God of love, Jehovah God, has the secret not only to life but also to death. Who says, if you will believe in My Son, you will not perish, but rather you will have everlasting life. You know any God made by man that can do that? But the living God has that power. What about the God of money? I think I hit on one. Know anybody bowed before money? Material things? And what are we subtly told by the little ad that we find in the local magazine or the paper? Where you have this family of four, always perfect, family of four, mom, dad, daughter, and son. Down in Florida, and you know they got real freedom. For after all, they've got this wonderful little mansion in Florida, and their picture is taken all around the nice large swimming pool in the backyard. The children go to a private school. They all drive fancy cars. And they have twice a year wonderful vacations to fun spots all over the world. And they have real freedom. Well, do you believe them or do you believe Solomon? That said in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Who are you going to believe? You're going to believe what the world says? You're going to believe that idol the world bowed before? Or are you going to trust God? Listen to what Paul says. Listen to him. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor trust in uncertain riches, but what? But in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. What about the God of pleasure? You know, Hugh Hefner a few years ago described himself as the Jesus Christ of liberation. May He help you with all those hang-ups that you have. But one young lady that for a while lived in his mansion made this statement: "I lived the playful philosophy. I felt worthless and empty." Does that sound familiar? "I felt worthless and empty. And out of my despair, I attempted suicide on numerous occasions." The God of pleasure. Solomon said it was all vanity. So are you going to trust in the God of pleasure? Are you going to bow before that worthless idol that will bring you nothing, that is empty? Are you going to have faith like Moses? Listen, young people. Listen to what Moses says. It says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. It lasts for a moment and then it is gone, and it brings nothing. But the living God, that's where you have your foundation. The living God is the one who has the power to create, the power to sustain, and the power to redeem and save. What about the gods of false religion? Why, America has bowed before almost every god imaginable. When I was a boy, it was choose the church of your choice, to now today it is choose the god of your choice. And today, many who call themselves spiritual may believe in Christianity, but they also believe in reincarnation because they like the possibility of both. And morally, having refused objective revelation, they follow their own whims. We no longer live in a society that is pro-life but pro-choice. Pro-choice everything. No absolutes. We believe what we like. And so we find a bumper sticker on a car that says, led by Spirit. Not led by the Spirit, but led by Spirit. And the result is, well, you know, I go to this church because I really like this church. I kind of like the passage that says that God is love. And I don't like the God of the Old Testament. What one co-worker of my wife said one time, she says, I just don't like God in the Old Testament. I don't like the idea of hell. Well, do you want to follow that kind of God that basically follows nothing more than the whims and notions of men? Or do you want to follow an objective revelation that never changes, that is always there and always steadfast? For all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Like Nancy's dad used to say, like old man River, she keeps rolling along. She never changes. Always there. Endures forever. America has bowed before every one of these gods. Every one of them. And we have been challenged in our own life by those gods. But the living God came and lived among men. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The greatest biography ever written was written in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It speaks of a wonderful life of a child born of a virgin who claimed to be the Son of God, who lived in this world offering to the world the most profound teachings that man has ever heard. The reason why is because it didn't come from men but came from heaven. Heaven spoke through Him. And to back up His claims, He wrought signs and wonders among the people, healing the lame, healing the blind, feeding the thousands, and even able to raise the dead. And men hated Him. And they put Him to death. And they hung Him on a cross. And they buried Him. But 3 days later, God brought Him back to life. And this one solitary life is the landmark of hope and joy and peace. For He has the power to create. He has the power to sustain. And He has the power to redeem your soul. One day we're going to die. But with Jesus, I don't have to be afraid to die. I can live forever. That's the promise that He makes. He is able to deliver thee. He is able. You believe that? Perhaps someone today realizes that you need something that we can do for you spiritually, whatever it may be, whether it's to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, or maybe just struggling in your life, whatever we can do for you, we certainly would welcome that opportunity. If you need something that we can help you with, we invite you now to come as we stand and sing the song selected.